The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, professor of religious education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you once again to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, a member of the Faculty of Religious Education at BYU. I'm joined today by friend and colleague Dan Judd, a member of the Ancient Scripture Faculty at BYU. Dan, welcome.
Very happy to be with you, Bob. Thanks for inviting me.
You bet. Today we want to talk about the doctrine of the fall, and more particularly the distinctive LDS notion of a fortunate fall. The Christian world in general, has a view of the fall, and I suppose we share many things with them. But there's some things we have distinctive differences on doctrinally, and we want to talk about that a bit today. You know, Dan, I remember many years ago being on a Know Your Religion circuit through Texas and several towns in Texas. So I was gone about a week or two and driving during the day trying to stay awake, and finally turn on the radio to keep me awake, and found a religious channel. A minister was taking phone calls from people around the country, and one of the callers asked this question: Reverend, why did Adam and Eve take the fruit in the Garden of Eden? And his response really kept me awake. He said, I don't know. He said, that was the dumbest thing anyone could have ever done. If they hadn't done that, we would all be in paradise today. You know, that answer, I said it kept me awake. It caused me to do some serious thinking. But as I reflected, it seemed that probably is the view of many traditional Christians today. What do you think?
I had a similar experience years ago living in Michigan. We had just had our fourth child. And I had a wonderful friend, not a member of our faith, that was keeping touch with us. And and how our family was doing, and I told him one day, we had the baby. And he said, oh, what did you name him? And I said, we named him Adam. And it just went dead quiet. And he said, you named him Adam?
You might as well have named him Judas.
Well, yeah. Well, he said Lucifer, actually.
Did he really?
I had known other people's views of the fall, but I didn't know that it went quite that deep.
Wow.
And so you're exactly right. We're one of the few groups, religions that I know, that have a view of the fall as being a part of God's plan. We'll call it today the fortunate fall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a fascinating thing. I read a book years ago by Eric Fromm, the noted psychoanalyst, who was probably best known for his book, The Art of Loving.
Right.
But this book, a little less well-known, was quite fascinating. The title got my attention. The title of the book was, Ye Shall Be as Gods. Hmm. And what it was is a treatment of Adam and Eve in the garden and of their willful rebellion and of their effort to grab for power and to take over God's throne as the initial effort on the part of mankind to go beyond their bounds. And that's what the whole book was about. And that caused me, again, to open my eyes and say, wow, we really do have a rather distinctive view.
You know, Bob, in some ways, I have some sympathy for people like Eric Fromm and others who, you know, they have the Bible, they have their philosophy, and what they don't have is really 2 Nephi chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
What they don't have is a restoration of plain and precious principles or truths.
Yeah, I think about that a great deal, that I'll find myself sitting in a conversation and realize, I think I understand this, but I don't know why they don't understand it when it occurs to me. Well, because you have the Book of Mormon.
Right.
You have the Doctrine and Covenants. You
exactly.
have Latter-day Revelation. And those things just make a real difference. And so I think when we ponder on the nature of the fall and its effect, while we agree with many of the things they would teach other Christian groups, we certainly have our differences. Where do you suppose most Christians get the ideas they have from? What is it that has caused them to believe, other than Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis and the fall of Adam and Eve, theologically, where do they turn?
You know, as I have read quite extensively the writings of the ancient Christian fathers, Augustine, mm-hmm. many of them. I mean, for the most part, these were good men, mm-hmm. I believe.
Really, mm-hmm. really I think trying, they were too.
They were really trying to understand the world around them and their theology.
And trying to hold the faith together.
Oh, especially, yes, indeed, the early part of the Christian church, mm-hmm. beginning of the Christian church, I should mm-hmm. say, after Christ's time. And yet, we really can focus on St. Augustine, mm-hmm. principally. Mm-hmm. And his views about the fall, I personally think, were very linked to some of his own demons that he was facing. Mm-hmm. I mean, even his own writings, I know you've read Confessions by mm-hmm. St. Augustine, mm-hmm. and a very candid, a very real description of his own troubles that he dealt with. And so I think a lot of it, the
so his theology, you're saying, maybe is autobiographical as anything.
It's an expression of his own problems, his mm-hmm. own challenges, and really, his conversion, coming to Christ, was just a beautiful account. But even with that, he still faced many of these same challenges he had before. Mm-hmm. And for example, he had a very positive view of free will for a while after his conversion.
Even. Yes,
you know that the man does have the ability to overcome his fallen condition.
Yes,
but then he continued to have some of the same problems. And even Martin Luther, frankly,
wrestled with the same things.
A wonderful man, but he had some serious challenges.
What's important, I think, about what you're saying, Dan, is that a large percentage of Christian thinkers throughout the world derive their thinking not just from the Bible and their theology not from the Bible alone, but also from St. Augustine.
That's
He plays such a central role in both Catholic and Protestant thought. Often people will take their thinking back to this, to this, to this, and then it's to St. Augustine.
Exactly right.
And so we'll talk more about this matter of the fall and its effect upon us and the distinctive Latter-day Saint insight into the fall. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, and I'm joined by my colleague, Professor Daniel Judd from the Department of Ancient Scripture. Dan, we've been talking about this matter of the fall of Adam and Eve and how that fall is viewed by traditional Christians. We made some mention of St. Augustine and his impact upon religious theology in the last several hundred years. Now, what are some of the results of the fall as far as the most traditional Christians are concerned? What do they see comes because of the fall?
You know, when a Latter-day Saint hears the phrase original sin, in my experience, they typically go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden partaking of the fruit. Mm-hmm. And that certainly includes original sin from a traditional Christian perspective, but there's so much more to it from different views. Others have, both Catholics and Protestants, have the idea that when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, yes, indeed, that was the original sin, but that sin extended to all of their posterity for all time.
So the posterity of Adam and Eve have a taint or a sin entailed upon them because of what Adam and Eve did.
And so, exactly. And so when a child is born, with Adam's sin mm-hmm. within them and upon them. Mm-hmm. And so they are depraved even not just from birth, but from conception.
From conception.
That's right.
Very interesting concept, which leads automatically to the idea that developed within the first few centuries of the Christian Church of the need to baptize those children as early as possible, lest they die with that mm-hmm. sin upon them, right?
That's right. That's exactly where the doctrine comes from. It's the very issue that we're discussing.
Yeah, and it's very interesting. I've often wondered what difference it would make if the world simply understood the great truth that was revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith as a part of his inspired translation of the Bible, the Book of Moses, mm-hmm. where the Lord says to Adam, I have forgiven thee thy transgression in the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. Moses chapter 6. My goodness, what a difference that would make. Because, as you're suggesting, most of the Christian world believes that the responsibility, the accountability for, and the effects of everything that Adam and Eve did are answered upon you and me.
Mm-hmm. You know, you actually have two views in the literature out there. And of course, you have Augustine's views and those that have come from his perspective. Mm-hmm. But then you have the other extreme view, too. You know, Pelagius would be one of those early Christian fathers that that had the opposite view, that Adam's fall and Eve's fall had no effect upon their posterity. And Latter-day Saints, we would reject both of those extreme views.
Well, you'd have great trouble reading the Book of Mormon and not seeing the effect of the fall.
We're not born evil, but we're certainly born fallen.
And it's a very interesting distinction, Dan. I'm reminded how many times in the Book of Mormon such things are mentioned. Here's Lehi, actually Nephi, quoting his father Lehi. 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet would the Lord God raise up, the Messiah. And then he went on to say, all mankind were in a lost and in a fallen state, and ever would be, save they should rely on this Redeemer. And that idea, which is just a recurring theme in the Book of Mormon, that the fall was real. Even though we take a more optimistic view, it was real, and it does take a measured toll. Or this one from Lehi to Jacob in 2 Nephi 2. He showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. Now, that may prove a bit problematic for some Latter-day Saints, because we have an article of faith that says men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression. Mm-hmm. But I think what we're talking about here is it isn't. It's one thing to say I'm not responsible for what Adam and Eve did. I'm not cursed for what Adam and Eve did. But it would be wrong to say I'm not affected by what Adam and Eve did. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, in Moroni, where is it, 8 and 8, it says the curse of Adam is removed.
Taken away in me.
That's right. And so there was an effect, and it still is powerful. Now, children have a special dispensation.
That's right. Those before the age of accountability.
That's right. And Joseph Smith, again, the Joseph Smith translation of Genesis. You have even 8 years of age, you know, mentioned.
That's right, Genesis 17.
Right, and so before that, they are not allowed to be tempted by the adversary, but a child is still fallen.
That's right.
I have grandchildren, and so do you.
You know, it really does get at the question, Dan, when you think about it, if we know the Scriptures teach children are innocent.
Right, 93:38.
Yeah, no question about that. The children are innocent. But the real question is, why are they innocent? And, you know, you have a rather humanistic notion. They're innocent because they're just that way by nature. They're just good and
virtuous.
They would never cry or whine. They would never be stingy. Yeah. They would always share their toys. I haven't had any like that, but I'm sure they exist.
You know, C.S. Lewis talks about false doctrines oftentimes coming in pairs of opposites. Hmm. And the more that you you embrace the one view, or the more you speak against the one view, you gradually are pulled into the other. And so a man being depraved and man being born good, those are the two opposite false doctrines.
Yeah, yeah. You're right. The Book of Mormon certainly teaches, as does the Doctrine and Covenants, that the fall took a toll.
Right.
It does take a toll physically. It takes a toll spiritually. And I really feel like this concept of original sin, something that we come to appreciate. Yes, there's an effect of the fall, but men and women are not held responsible for what Adam and Eve did. And so, as you've suggested, there's no original sin anymore.
Right. Because of Christ, not because of our goodness or righteousness, but because of the Savior and His redemption.
Another matter I want to have us chat about a little bit, Dan, is Martin Luther in particular, as well as Augustine, they were very big on the idea that because of the fall, human beings do not even have the capacity to choose good or evil. Their natures are so depraved that they can't even choose. I want us to talk about that in just a minute. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett. I'm with Dan Judd, my colleague at BYU in the religious education faculty. Dan, we're talking about the effects of the fall. We're talking about, we've talked about how traditional Christians view the fall and how Latter-day Saint Christians view it and the distinctive features. We had just begun to talk about the fact that both Saint Augustine and Martin Luther had both been convinced that because of the fall, men and women can't even choose. They do not even have the capacity to choose to do good. And I've always appreciated the fact that the Book of Mormon in particular is a is a powerful witness to a very different position. Here's 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 26. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And here's the great statement. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon. Isn't that beautiful?
I think that really highlights in a wonderful way, really, the purpose of the fall, even.
Mm-hmm.
That allowed mankind at the very beginning to make some choices that led to him having even a greater degree of agency.
Well, and the fact is, the atonement is defined largely in terms of the fall. Here's two doctrines that are a package deal. You can't explain the atonement lest there was a fall.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll come in a little bit to another notion of why the fall, therefore, is so critical. There was a fall, so there could be an atonement. But go ahead.
Listen to, you know these words from President Benson. No one adequately and properly knows why he needs Christ until he understands and accepts the doctrine of the fall and its effects upon all mankind.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure that we do understand.
No, I think you're right. You can't appreciate the malady unless you – can't appreciate the medicine unless you know what the malady was. You can't appreciate the solution unless you know what the problem was. And I think one of the things that modern revelation can do for us is unveil the problem.
Right.
And I think it's probably the case that many people begin to recognize in Scripture eventually through the Book of Mormon, but eventually in the Bible, the nature and impact of the fall, and that makes them ever more appreciative for the atonement.
You know, Bob, I'm trained as a psychologist, and you have some of that same training in your background. We both served as bishops and stake presidents,
mm-hmm.
and our own lives, our own families. There's a lot of fallenness out there.
No two ways about it. It's real.
Yeah, and we're fallen beings, but how grateful I am for what science and others have provided for us, but really, it's the Savior. He can save us through his redemption.
Yeah, in fact, I don't know how I would get by. I don't understand how people get by without an understanding of his redemptive power. Let me refer to a statement that's always been one of my favorites. Elder Orson F. Whitney described the fall this way. He said the fall had a twofold direction, downward but forward. He said it brought men into the world and set his feet upon progression's highway. I love that because it shows the positive, the optimistic dimension of the fall, that in order for the plan to move forward, there had to be something from which, some state from which we could be delivered.
I love that.
Yeah.
Elder Talmage said this, "Whereas our first parents are entitled to our deepest gratitude for their legacy, to posterity, the means of winning title to glory, exaltation, and eternal lives."
Yeah, it's masterful. Well, this idea of a fortunate fall, there is, of course, the great statement, perhaps the greatest of them all, in the Book of Mormon, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Talk about that for a minute, Dan. What do you make of that statement?
You know, 2 Nephi chapter 2 is one of the greatest blessings that we have. And, of course, the statement you just read comes from the words of Lehi there, 2 Nephi 2, to his son Jacob. And really, we have the creation, we have the fall, we have the atonement. Three of these, what Elder McConkie called the pillar doctrines of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Three pillars of eternity.
Yeah, and think about our lives. You know, we all have those states where we're in states of creation. You know, the grass is green, the water is clear, the sky is blue. But then it changes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a young missionary receives his call. He's thrilled. But then he actually has that companion that he has a struggle with, or
mm-hmm.
he doesn't have any success with the investigators being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
A wonderful couple is engaged and so thrilled about their life together, and that's the creation. But then what happens? They experience the challenges and the oppositions and the trials of
mm-hmm.
life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, instead of giving up, I think there's a wonderful context there for understanding the fall, opposition. There needs to be opposition in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Also
Lehi
from 2 Nephi 2.
Mm-hmm.
It really is a part of God's plan. And the answer, of course, is the atonement of Christ.
Yeah, not just its redemptive nature, meaning getting our sins forgiven,
yeah.
getting our hearts made clean, but also its enabling nature.
Yeah, I
its
love that.
Its
yeah.
power to strengthen us to do things we could not do on our own. Mm-hmm. Dan, I know you've done some work on this. Mm-hmm. One of the distinctive LDS insights, I believe, is what our concept of the fall as a fortunate fall has to say about what really is one of the greatest challenges in the religious world. It's the challenge we call the problem of evil and suffering. The problem of evil and suffering. This whole matter, if God is all-wise and all-knowing, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, how could he permit such things to happen as the Holocaust or that young missionary getting ready for a mission and then suddenly he's killed by a drunk driver or that plane, as President Spencer W. Kimball describes, goes into a mountain killing 200 people. Mm-hmm. If God has the love for us that he says he has in Scripture, if he has the power to prevent such things, why doesn't he? I want to discuss this, and when we come back, we'll be right back. We welcome you back to this final segment of Mormon Identity. I'm joined by Professor Daniel Judd of the Department of Ancient Scripture, and I'm Bob Millett. We're discussing the fall and its effect upon all humankind, and we've begun talking about how the atonement provides us with agency, with the power to choose to be changed, choose to be changed in Christ. We've talked about the concept of a fortunate fall, as we might call it. I think it was Milton who used that phrase, a fortunate fall in the sense that it's a part of God's plan. Dan, I wanted us to follow up on how you feel the doctrines of the restoration assist us with this very difficult challenge that the religious world faces of the problem of evil and suffering. What can we know about why we go through what we go through? In your mind, what do we do as Latter-day Saints with the problem of suffering that maybe others can't view in quite the same way?
A moment ago, I referred to that young couple who's so thrilled about their marriage, and then they get married, and they begin to have the challenges and struggles mm-hmm. of life. Where mm-hmm. that missionary, thrilled about his call, but then faces the challenges of a mission. You know, if we were to have stayed, or Adam and Eve were to have stayed in the Garden of Eden, we're also taught in 2 Nephi 2, they would not have come to know good from evil,
right?
Or even joy from pain, for that matter.
That's right.
And so we really have to have those contrasts. And it really is a part of, well, there's a philosopher named John Hick who called it soul-making. Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with that phrase?
Mm-hmm.
And not that I like all of what he said, but I like that phrase because God really is in the business of helping us to become like him.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot do that without opposition, without the challenges and trials and struggles of life, even the opportunity of sinning and failing.
Well, I've often thought, when you think of what does it take to become a wise person? I was talking with a group the other day, a class I was teaching, and I asked them about wisdom. And everyone always says experience, and that's true. Wisdom does come with experience. But what no one was eager to volunteer was that wisdom often comes with pain.
Right.
Show me a wise person, and I'll show you a person who has had to not go around pain, but go through pain, had to suffer pain.
You can read about it. People can tell you about it. But there's only really one way to understand it, and that's through going through it, through suffering.
You know, it occurs to me that our notion of God, our understanding of God as our Heavenly Father, our understanding of God as the Father of our spirits, our understanding that God is an exalted man of holiness, that he has a body of flesh and bones, that he feels, that he understands, our knowledge of God, and our knowledge that God desires that one of the key ingredients of the plan be moral agency really affects how we view the fall, but also how we view suffering in the world. I'm reminded of President Kimball's, Elder Kimball then, his marvelous talk, Tragedy or Destiny, given in the 1950s.
As a classic, wasn't it?
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Back at BYU. And he makes this statement. He's something like, was it God that directed the plane into the mountain or God that prompted the toddler to roam into the canal? Well, the obvious answer is no. And he went on to essentially say we have to understand that there are things that just happen. There are accidents that take place.
Mm-hmm. He also said that explain it if you can, but I don't know all the answers.
That's right.
That's important.
It's a woman coming to me after I'd given a Know Your Religion lecture and saying, so Brother Millett, my son, 16 years old, 2 weeks ago was working on his car and the jack slipped and the car fell on him and killed him. Are you telling me that he was needed on the other side? And, you know, I don't know her son. I haven't had a revelation to that effect. I said, Sister, I really don't know whether he was needed on the other side. I do know he died. And if he died, he's probably going to have a work to do on the other side, mm-hmm. however he got there, whether he was needed by God or he died because of an accident.
We may be too quick to answer those questions sometimes.
Yeah, and I think President Kimball said, you know, there are things that God could change. Mm-hmm. Could he have prevented the plane from going into the mountain?
Of course.
Could he have saved Abinadi or the prophet Joseph Smith from a martyr's death? Of course. But he will not. And the reason he will not is this idea of we must be willing to live in a world where there is that opposition, as you've described, whether that opposition be a part of nature or whether it be because someone exercises their agency.
You know, you mentioned John Milton, that phrase, a fortunate fall. It actually goes way back to St. Ambrose and some of the early men. Again, they mm-hmm. understood this to a degree, but it was lost. It was lost
through the
apostasy.
Centuries. Mm-hmm.
But how grateful we are to have this restored through Joseph Smith, through the Book of Mormon. And I'm so grateful. Should I read that statement from Elder Whitney?
I would love to hear it.
This is Orson F. Whitney of the Quorum of the Twelve, and he says, "No pain that we suffer, no trial that we experience is wasted. It ministers to our education, the development of such qualities as patience, faith, fortitude, and humility. All that we suffer and all that we endure, especially when we endure it patiently, builds up our characters, purifies our hearts, expands our souls, and makes us more tender and charitable, more worthy to be called the children of God. And it is through sorrow and suffering, toil and tribulation, that we gain the education that we come here to acquire, and which will make us more like our Father and Mother in heaven."
That's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful.
Hence the purpose of the fall.
Yeah. Let me close on this for us, if I could, Dan. This wonderful testimony of Eve, Mother Eve. Mm. The great day when Adam and Eve received the explanation from an angel as to why they were offering sacrifices, mainly in similitude of the sacrifice that would come some 4,000 years hence. "And Eve, his wife," Adam's wife, "heard all these things and was glad, saying, 'Were it not for our transgression, we never should have had seed, and never should have known good and evil, and the joy of our redemption, and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient.'" The marvelous teaching that comes through the instrumentality of the prophet Joseph Smith, that is such a light and a refreshing breeze, is that the fall was as much a part of the foreordained plan as the very atonement. God be thanked that there was a fall so that there could be an atonement.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time